Now is the time, episode number 10. I'm Caleb Succo, and this is the podcast where we talk about how we can use our lives right now to worship our God. Friends, welcome again to another episode of the podcast, and I'm glad you're here today because this is really the second part of a podcast that I started last week. And if you didn't hear that, I recommend that you listen to it first. That was episode number 9, How to Find Your Idols. And so really what I'm going to do today builds on that episode. And, you know, today I'm going to talk with you more specifically about idols and, about worship and the church and why worship is so vital for the life of the church. Here's the thing. Our church was started about 9 years ago, I think, by Pastor Peter. And one of the purposes of our church is worship. In fact, he took the 5 purposes from Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Church. You might like Rick Warren or not like him, but you know, I think the 5 purposes that he has in his book, Purpose-Driven Church, are pretty good. And so those we adopted those 5 purposes for our church, which are worship, discipleship, evangelism, fellowship, and service or ministry. And so this Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on worship as one of the purposes of our church. And I think that when we hear the word worship in the context of the church, unfortunately, oftentimes we have a very limited understanding of what that means. And maybe I could put it, you know, to you this way. Well, first of all, what do we think of? We think of worship, and we think of the worship team, worship service, the worship leader, maybe a style of music, worship style of music. And those things are all good. They're wonderful. But it is such a very small part of worship. And so think of it this way. Think of it like a marriage, okay? And if I told you I love my wife and you asked me, well, you know, how do you love your wife? What do you do to show that love? And I say, well, you know, every day I tell her I love her at least once. I just tell her. And then you ask me, well, yeah, but, you know, to love your wife, it has to include much more than just telling her you love her. And I say, well, what do you mean? I'm gone all day and I come home and I say I love her. Well, I don't really have to do anything else, do I? And he said, well, yeah, you need to be faithful to your wife for one. I said, oh, well, I'm not very faithful. In fact, she thinks I'm at work, but I actually have a mistress that I go to. But I tell her that I love her, so I must love her. I do love her. And you say, no, you don't love her. Just because you tell her you love her doesn't mean you love her. And I think you probably see where I'm going here. When we talk about worship service on Sunday morning, you can sing the songs. You can participate in the worship service. You can even lead the worship service and yet not worship. And we deceive ourselves if we think that we can worship God on one day a week. The reality is that what we do on Sunday mornings should be only an expression of what we are doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. In the same way that when I tell my wife I love her, it is only an expression of the commitment that I have made to her and the way that I have decided to live my life in my relationship with her and the attitude of my heart. It is only an expression. And Sunday mornings, too. That is an expression of how we have decided to live our lives. So worship is not just a style of music. It is a style of life. It is a style of living, and it must be incorporated into every aspect of life. You know, I want to suggest for you a book to read about worship, and I guess it's almost kind of a classic now. Donald Carson put it together with a couple of other authors, including Timothy Keller and R. Kent Hughes. And it's called Worship by the Book. I'll put a link to it in the blog post, the show notes for this episode. But let me just read to you a paragraph. This is actually from the chapter that R. Kent Hughes wrote about worship. He says this: because worship is a way of life, you cannot worship corporately on the Lord's Day if you haven't been worshiping through the week apart from repentance. Christians don't have a Sunday worship switch, despite what is sometimes portrayed on television. Neither must we be allowed to think that worship is only a part of the service, as if singing and praise were worship in contrast to preaching and, quote, worship leader, unquote. What an odd term. Does the worship end when his or her part is done? I like that paragraph because I think it reminds us that we need to be careful how we even talk about worship. And it's okay. I think it's okay to say, you know, it's a worship service because it is, but really what is it? It's a corporate worship service. It is a time when we gather together as a body of believers, as a group called out specifically to worship Jesus, and we worship together. And, you know, friends, that is a vital part of worship because it encourages, it strengthens, and through corporate worship, there is some sort of infusion, I believe, of life into our hearts. And so that is a very vital part of worship, but it is also a small part of worship. So let me come back to the main question that I started with here. That is, why is worship vital to the church? And I think the first reason that it's vital that I want to mention is just the fact that we all have idols. We all have idols. Again, listen to episode number 9 if you haven't already, where I talk about how you can find your idols. But I defined worship in the previous episode as what you honor or value, what you willingly submit your life to, and what dictates your behavior. Now, when you ask yourselves those questions, you can easily find what your idols are. And the reality is that, you know, let's not kid ourselves. We all have a tendency to pick up idols in our lives. And again, like our concept of worship is often limited to like what we think of Sunday morning, in the same way, our concept of idols is often limited. But let me remind you what Paul said. For instance, Ephesians chapter 5, he calls coveting idolatry. And in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about certain people whose belly is their god, or their stomach is their god. And those things can be very real idols. When we want something and we think that if we just have that thing, if we have a little bit more money, a little bit of, you know, a better car, a newer model, or better clothes, or we just have that extra piece of cake and the extra helping of spaghetti, that is going to fulfill us. That is going to make us happy. That is going to bring us into paradise. It's going to somehow save us. It's going to deliver us from whatever trials and hardships, whatever is bothering us in our life. So idols are not just images. They are anything that we turn to for deliverance except for God. And we all have idols. And furthermore, if you look at in the scripture as a whole, you know, I've just been so overwhelmed as I've been studying this past 2 weeks. The idols and worship is just, it's just huge theme in scripture. And even, you start back in Genesis, okay, Adam and Eve. The serpent said, eat this and what? you'll be like gods. You'll be like gods. That's the first idol. It was self. And recently I asked on Facebook, I said, what do you think are some of the most significant idols of Western culture? And I think by far the most popular answer I got was self. And it's true. We live in an era when this, you know, I, the ego, is raised high above everything else. But I think sometimes it's a little bit hard to understand when we just say, well, self is an idol. But self comes out as an idol in very concrete things like selfishness, our pursuit for pleasure, our pursuit for power. Maybe it comes out in something like a pursuit for fitness and the perfect body because I want everyone to look at me and say, wow. And so it can come out in very concrete things like that. But the reality is we all have idols. And, you know, read Isaiah chapter 44. It's just an amazing chapter about idols and how dead they are, how powerless they are. Here's the thing. When we worship idols, they will little by little destroy other aspects of our life. When we worship God, He infuses us with life. So everyone has idols that we struggle with, and it's the church's job to find those idols, to confront those idols, and then to replace those idols. And, you know, that's when we begin to worship the one and true God. And that's why worship is so vital to the church, because we are calling people away from their idols. And I love the example that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where he says that, that everyone had seen how these people in Thessalonica had turned from idols to the true and living God. And that's the church's job, people. That is what happens when the church is active in evangelism. They turn from idols to worship and serve the true and living God. That is true worship. And we're not just talking about the fact that they started coming Sunday morning and singing praise songs. We're talking about a change in their life that changed everything, that changed every aspect, that affects every relationship, that is infused in the depths of their heart and changes their outlook on life, changes their hope, changes their attitude, changes the things they watch on TV, changes their habits on the internet. That's what true worship is. It is holistic, which brings me to my next point. Worship is important to the church because everyone has idols. That's the first one. The second one is that worship is important to the church because, friends, Jesus is not just about a new set of rules and regulations to follow in life. You can look to almost any other religion and they'll say, okay, you live this way, try this, do this little thing and this method and that. And they have these little recipes for how to live and how much better that's going to make you feel. And that's not what Jesus is about, friends. I think Jesus sums it up best in Matthew 22 when he says, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they ask him the question, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And of course, Mark adds, with all your strength. And where did Jesus get that from, though? Jesus was quoting Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I want to point to the context here, because the context is very, very significant. Now, he was quoting Moses, but of course, Jesus is the author of all scripture, so really he was just quoting himself, wasn't he? But the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is significant because Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find the Ten Commandments for the second time. There's only two places in all of the Bible that we have all the Ten Commandments together, and that is in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in chapter 6, what Moses does is he sums up the law in two verses, in chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 6, verse 5, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." A truly significant statement, one that I think very few understand in the Western world today. The Lord your God is one. Why is that so important? What Moses is saying is, listen, people of Israel, there is only one God. You are called to worship him, and you are called to worship him alone, and you can't just say, I'm going to add God to my other idols, and I'll be good. And then he concludes it with verse 5, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what he's saying is, this has to be a holistic thing. You can't just worship God on Sundays. You can't just worship God even in your devotion time every morning. You can't just worship your God by following religiously prescribed methods that are outward and don't affect the heart. And that is why he says in verse 5, you have to love from the heart. And really, you know, love and worship are very close, very similar in meaning. And so when he says all your heart, soul, and mind, it has to come from the heart, but it has to affect the mind and the soul and everything you do. And actually later on in that chapter, Moses talks about how God's word ought to be present in everything, in our homes, in our work, on our hands, on our forehead. Again, another great passage of scripture to read. But he's summing up the Ten Commandments. And friends, what are the Ten Commandments really about? God says, you shall have no other gods before me, no idols, don't worship anyone else, only worship God. And then number 2, do not make any graven images. Don't have any other idols, okay? So really you could say that the Ten Commandments are about worship. They are about worship. And if we claim to be a follower of Jesus, we're not just following some sort of a new method. We're following Jesus because our hearts are following him. Hearts tend towards idols. There are idols of the heart. And when we worship God and we worship him in the church, we have to understand that worship has to come from the heart. And again, I think that's why Jesus said, when he talked to the woman at the well, he said, there's coming a time when they'll worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus was saying, you know, it's not so important the style or the exact place of where people worship. What is important is that they worship in truth. They worship the one true God. And then that worship happens first and foremost in the spirit from the depths of the heart. So following Jesus isn't just about a new set of rules or a new method of living. It is really about worship. And then the third reason why worship is so vital to the church is because we are God's people. And I just love how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 95, where he says, come and worship our God, for we are his people. We are his flock. We are the people. I don't have it in front of me. I can't. I don't remember the whole verse, but look it up. Psalm chapter 95, I think in verses 5 through 7. And he calls the people of God to come and worship their God because the church is the people of God. And we have been designed to worship our God. That is what we were created for. And when we begin to worship, we begin to understand who God is and who we are. And things begin to align in our life. And so it is important that the church call its people to worship. You know, A church that worships is a church that is God-centered. And what has happened all too often is that in our churches, we have turned it around and we have made worship man-centered. And what I mean by that is there's too much emphasis on what are you going to experience during the worship service? Are you going to be comfortable? Are you going to like the style of music? Are you going to like the way things look and the lights? And are you going to like the outfit that the worship leader is wearing or the pastor is wearing? And is the seat going to be comfortable? All those things. And again, friends, it's not bad. Those things are not bad, but they are not our purpose. Our purpose is worship. And if our purpose is worship, then we are not so concerned with how we feel and our experience as we are in what we value, what we submit to, and how we live our lives on a daily basis. And so how does the church promote that kind of worship? Well, let me tell you. It promotes that type of worship through correct teaching, because it is God's word that really smashes those idols. And I just love how Jesus, when he was confronted by Satan, who asked him to worship him, how did he defend himself? He defended himself with God's word. And when God's word is taught, when truth is brought into a person's life, it reveals those idols and then it smashes them. Because here's the honest truth. You can't get rid of an idol without replacing it with something. So you can temporarily, let's say your stomach is your idol, okay? And so you say, I'm going to get disciplined. I'm going to only eat 1500 calories, and I'm only going to eat carrot sticks and celery, and you know, and you get disciplined and you lose weight and food is no longer your God. And then all of a sudden, if you don't replace that food God with the true God, you know what happens? You replace it with something else. Now all of a sudden, fitness, health can become a very real idol to you. So any idol that is not replaced by the true worship of God will be replaced by another idol. And that's why it's so important that the church actively, powerfully, honestly teach God's word, because that is where life change will happen. Those idols will be revealed, will be removed, and will be replaced. And then a couple other things in the church that I think help us with our worship. And one is fellowship. Again, it's one of the purposes of the church. But you know, fellowship is really something that encourages us, that strengthens us. And when I'm in close fellowship with other people in my church, you know, they might even come to me and say, hey, Caleb, I noticed something in your life that, you know, maybe it's just not right. And they might help reveal some of those idols to me. Corporate worship also is something that is vital, because again, like I said, there is a strengthening that happens. I can't tell you how many times, you know, Sunday morning is cold, it's rainy, or maybe it's even snowy, and I've got to get the 5 kids up, get them dressed. Of course, my wife helps me, thankfully. And then we've got to walk to church because we don't drive to church here. And our church, they do online, they broadcast service. So, you know, sometimes you just get this idea in your head. I'll just sit at home and watch the service in my pajamas on my big screen TV. What a temptation. Well, most of the time I end up going to church anyway. And you know what? I get there and I say, thank you, Lord. I did not realize how much I needed this. I did not realize how encouraging and strengthening it would be to stand here with 150 other people and sing praises to you. And I realize how much I really need that corporate worship. I need that fellowship. I need that encouragement in my life. And then, you know, finally, another way that the church has to really be involved in worship is through sharing the gospel. Because when we share the good news about Jesus to others, what are we doing? We are calling them to put down their idols and come and worship the one true God. And we are expanding the worship of God through evangelism. And, you know, I love John Piper's classic quote of the reason that missions exist is because worship doesn't exist. And I think that's a healthy way to look at evangelism. We're calling people to put down their idols and to come and serve the living and true God. Friends, worship is much, much more than what we do on Sunday mornings, but it does include that. What about you? Are you part of a church that worships? Are you worshiping God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Or are you under the false impression that you can only worship Him, that you only worship Him on Sunday mornings? Dear friend, we need to have a heart for God. We need to have a heart that longs for worship and that worships God in every sphere of our life, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, whether it be in church on Sunday morning. Worship is what you and I were created for. All right, folks, that's it for this episode of Now is the Time. Thank you for joining us. Make sure to check out SucroFamily.org and follow our blog. Blessings.